I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And last week, last Sunday, we preached a message about salt and what the Bible, what the Lord said about salt, and that we, each and every one of us, we need the salt of salvation, the salt of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need something from without of us, outside of us, to help us, to preserve us, to cure us. Those are some of the words that we use in the use of salt. There's no substitute for salt, and there's no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion, religious practice will not avail. Good works, try to purchase salvation, things like that, none of that will work. There's no substitute, as there is no substitute for salt. There is no substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. It leads us, and I touched upon it last week, and of course, with the message, and as one brother referred to it some years ago, and I think it's a good way for us to understand. Brother Mark outlined or illustrated here about body, soul, and spirit, and this of our soul is us, and our souls, our spirit is dead naturally, and we are unsaved, lost. Is another way of saying it. The soul needs to be saved. Okay? And so, as I mentioned last week, about because of the fall and because of Adam's sin, it took each and every one of his children, which is all of us here today and everyone in the world that has been and will be, and it plunged us into sin. And it changed our, it gave us a nature bent towards sinning. And so, that of salt and the salvation of the Lord that we need to help us, I want to deal with and look this morning here in Romans chapter 4 is where we'll start off in dealing with what the Bible says about our sin and our sins. Okay? Our sin, singular, and our sins, plural. Okay? We want to look at that. And this may be the beginning of a handful of messages in just dealing with things along this line. We see the brother here as he's writing to the Church of Rome in chapter 4. He comes here to verse number 6. Well, let's read this down real quick from verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And that's interesting. He would write to Gentiles, speaking about Abraham being our father, but he is by faith, being the father of faith, he is our father. We who believe and trust in Christ have been saved by him. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, if he had saved himself by what he'd done. But he couldn't glory before God, could he? But not before God. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, because he believed. He believed what God said about it all. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If we worked for salvation by something that we could offer God, if that was even possible, then he would owe us salvation. But salvation cannot be reckoned that way, and nor is it reckoned that way, but it is by his blessing, by his grace, by his favor, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, offering something to God, trying to be religious or trying to present righteousness to God, but rather believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, Christ, his faith in the Lord, okay, and understand that faith, trust, believe, those words in the Scripture are always focused on Jesus Christ. They're never an entity. We don't have faith. You don't have just a ball or a basket or a bag of faith. But you have faith in something or someone. Many of us, I didn't this morning, but many of you, the rest of you, you had faith that your vehicle would run. Sometimes we're surprised when we turn the key, it won't. But you believe that it will operate. Okay, we have faith in something or someone in regards to the salvation of the soul, forgiveness of sins. His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is counted for righteousness. Here's what David has said. And the apostle is quoting this, even as David also describeth the blessedness, the joy, the touched by God, that's what that word blessed means, and speaking of those two aspects, describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God gives righteousness without him working for it. Okay? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities, plural, are forgiven, whose sins, plural, are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That is one happy, touched person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and your blessings upon us, your goodness towards us in every way. We thank you for each one that's come this morning and the blessings that you've given us in the Sunday school hour and here in this service. Help us, Father, that we might hear you and believe you and trust you and those things that you tell us. Lord, knowing, Lord, that you've given us everything that we need for the rest of our time here. And for what we need in eternity, what we need for the salvation of our souls, forgiveness of sins, the granting to us of everlasting life, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's any here that are not saved, we pray, Father, that you'd save them even this morning. And for we that you have saved, Father, help us we might walk with you, we might enjoy you, we might be fed by you from your word. Lord, you teach us. You speak to us now and help, we pray. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Here David is saying that the man, that his iniquities are forgiven, his sins are covered. And of course, that's speaking about covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Iniquities forgiven. And Brother Doug and Sister Patty sang about the righteousness, the holiness, the perfectness of God. And he cannot tolerate for sin to continue on. Sin, every single sin must be dealt with, one way or the other. And so David declares here that it is a blessed man, a joyous man, joyful in the Lord and touched by God, whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Sin, or sins. When we take a look and we go back to the Greek from which our Bibles were translated into English from, it's the same word that you see there, the same Greek word for sin and sins. What is sin? Well, the word that is here that is used and brought to this word sins or sin is an offense. Someone has been offended, okay? And we know what it is to be offended. We've all been offended in different things. It comes from a word that means, in its basest sense, to miss the mark. Any of you have ever done any kind of target practicing or even pitched horseshoes or something like that, you try to hit the mark. And sin is the missing of the mark. A mark has been set. Or to err, to be responsible for errors or to offend, as we've mentioned. Or another word that is good and helps us is to, we don't use it often, but to trespass. We understand about the trespassing on property. Not supposed to be on that property if you're trespassing, okay? And so that's what these words, sin and sins, mean. It's the same Greek word. But understand there is a difference, okay? And that's one of the things we want to bring out of the Scripture is there is a difference. When the Scripture speaks about sin, every New Testament Scripture so far that in this study and that have come across, when it speaks about and uses the word sin, singular, it's talking corporately, okay? We speak about the automobile. It doesn't mean that there's just one automobile. This is kind of a thing relative to the way that we understand about the Lord's church, okay? We speak about the church corporately, but we understand there's many churches of the Lord. And so sin is spoken about in the Scriptures corporately. It can refer to all of my sins. My sins, my group of sins, okay? Or it can refer to all the saints, all the sins, transgressions, or iniquities of the saints. And it can be referred to corporately like that. You know, our nation is guilty of sin. And in that, that's a corporate reference. We're talking about all the transgressions that we've committed over time. whether it be the people or the leadership of our nation. And as and we know from the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that folks of different nations are going to stand up as witness to folks of other nations or cities, towns, and such as that. That's in the, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation. So we see that. And then this sin singular also can be that individual act, that act of disobedience. My missing the mark. Okay, I have sinned. My errors, my offenses, my trespasses, I trespass against the Lord. And of course, sin is always against God. It's always against God. First John chapter 5, it tells us more in trying to dig down here and define what sin is that we might understand it. In First John chapter 5, in his epistle, in verse number 17, he says, the scripture says, the Lord tells us, all unrighteousness is sin. So if we can find out what unrighteousness is, we can know what sin is. And of course, who is the standard for righteousness? Well, Brother Doug and Sister Patty sang about it, and the scripture bears it out, that God is, more specifically, Jesus Christ. He's the standard of righteousness. Remember, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, became a man. And He was born like you and I were and lived. And then after 33 years, gave His life after a three-year ministry, healed and preached and taught and told about why He came. After 33 years, then He gave Himself, He yielded Himself to be crucified. Now, wicked men took Him up and did so, but He yielded to that. And then, after hanging on that cross for a day, He gave up His life. And the thing is when that man died, he had never even thought of sin. And, of course, doesn't have the same Father as you and I. Our Father is Adam, and the Lord Jesus Christ's Father, of course, is God Almighty. Okay? And so He is the standard, and He's never sinned. You and I can't say that, can we? We've sinned. We've trespassed. We've missed the mark with the standard that God has set. And John writes, all unrighteousness is sin. How do we find righteousness? Well, the only righteousness there is that of God and Jesus Christ. He is the definition of righteousness. So everything that's not that is sin, and it's sin against God. It is God that's been offended by our sins, by our errors, by our transgressions. Now understand, the Lord said, well, you know, that's kind of a tough standard, kind of a tough thing, but understand the Lord has been very long-suffering. It was His idea to provide a Savior so that sinners like you and I can be saved. He's given time, Brother Mark pointed out this morning, and I agree with it. You know, this old earth's been here about 6,000 years, 2,000 years since Christ came, 4,000 years, give or take, before that. This whole world's winding down. It's a creation of God. It's been defiled by our sins, by our sin. And then the Lord's promised some things that He's going to deal with. And He's doing all that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's given life. He's given His Word. And He's provided the Savior. He saved people's souls and given them of His children, and then namely of His churches that He's built. He built His first church there in the day of His ministry. And then other churches have come from her since that time. And called people who He saved, put in His churches, and different ones and different things, different ministries, pastors, preachers such as that, teachers in Sunday school, His children to witness in day-to-day life, to tell folks that they are sinners, they need a Savior, and that God has provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great problem that we have with sin, but the Lord's been merciful in providing a solution in Christ. And He's given time. He's given us the times of our life to to receive that, as it's been pointed out this morning. 1 John chapter 3, as we try to drill down here and define what sin is. Listen to this in 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Sin equals transgressing the law. Well, we understand about the law of our land. Okay, beat you over the head, okay, and assault you. We've got laws against that. You can't go around beating people up. I mean, you may do it, but you're going to suffer the consequence of the law. It's not right to do that. Certainly the one that gets beat up is offended. And then it being a standing of the law, in a sense, the government is offended in that. And so then they arrest you and take you before the judge and all those kind of things. Well, the scripture tells us here, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And in this, in the scripture, it's not talking about just transgressing the law of our land. There is yet a law higher than that. And sad to say, our judicial system in our land is getting away from the true basis of law, and that is the law of God. Whose law? Well, it's God's law. In Exodus chapter 20, let's take a look over here. And yes, this was given to the children of Israel, but it is the telling, it's the heralding forth, it's the writing down in the oracle of God. Moses called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and giving them his oracle, his word, the scripture, and in that, telling and defining, not only for them, but for the world, what God's standard is, what God expects. Now, it wasn't that from the time of the creation till now, everything was, there was no holds barred, because there was a day in the day of Noah that the Lord looked down and he saw that the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually, and he did judge then by water, a flood. And it is so. It did happen. But he saved eight from which we descend. And Peter tells us that in the scripture, it won't be a judgment by water next time, but there'll be a judgment by fire. And as the Lord's created, and as the Lord held that together, and then as the Lord declared it, that there be a flood, what we see right now is held by the word of the power of God until he says go. And that's going to start with the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. But we see here the law of the Lord, a summary of it. Let's skip down through here. In Exodus 20, verse number 3, this is not just for Israel, but this is the moral law of God, really a summary of the law of God. There's many things that the Lord has defined. And not too long ago, we saw in Psalm 119 about the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the precepts, all of those pointing to the Word of God, what God has breathed, what God has spoken, and what he's instructed us in mankind, how we're to operate and how we're to go, how we're to treat one another, and how we're to be toward God. It's always in there. We find that here in this summary of the law of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That includes self, that includes someone else, and that includes stuff. Okay? Thou shalt, verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or the earth beneath or is the water under the earth. To worship it. Don't make images. God doesn't want the worship that man has been created to glorify God in. He's jealous. He doesn't want that to go to anybody else. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Verse number 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy. I like that. The judgment of the Lord is always told. He tells us the truth for the judgment of sin, but he always tells us the blessing with that, because that's what we need. We need to face the truth. We pray for several people that have cancer. From the human standpoint of what can be done, they got to face the truth about their cancer. And that's difficult. But that's the only way that there can be a beginning to be helped. Right? And so that's the way the Lord deals with us. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, cursing things by God's name, euphemisms that refer to God's name, or using Jesus' name to damn things or to curse things. He says that's a transgression, that's a sin. Don't do that. His name is holy. We can certainly talk about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not to take his name in vain. And then he goes on to say here, these first four, we see how the Lord says we are to be towards him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And of course, in this day, it was the last day of the week. That was the pattern that the Lord gave. He rested on the seventh day. But Jesus, when he came, he gave himself on Calvary, was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then rose again on the third day. And on that first day of the week, presented himself to his church. And that's the reason we're here this morning. Rather than the Lord and the day of rest for man, and the day that with Israel there came that of holy convocation and worship, being on the last day, with Jesus, the fulfilling of the gospel and his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of sinners, he appeared to his church on the first day of the week so that we might put the Lord first, might think about him and come together to worship him first in the week and put him where he belongs. He's the Lord Jesus Christ that's preeminent over all things. He's above even first place. And so today we are to remember the Lord's Day and keep it dedicated to him. As we've mentioned here in recent times, as it was in the beginning, we may not get a whole lot of rest, especially you ladies that cook for us and get all the food ready. There's a lot of work in that, but it is a day that we worship our Lord. Come apart from the world. We work and labor as we should 6 days out of the week, provide for our families and the things that we need and provide for ourselves. It's a blessing of the Lord. But the first day of the week is the Lord's, and we need to remember that. And then, how we're to treat one another. Verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill or murder. Verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't go out on your spouse with another. A marriage is for life. And the marriage that you're in is the marriage you're supposed to stay in. And don't do that. The Lord talks about those in these. He talks about all kinds of different things that we can get into and different ways we can transgress. And he kind of gives the pinnacle of all of them. Men are not to be fornicators. We're not to carouse around before marriage. Don't steal. Thou shalt not steal, verse 15. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's the worst kind of lying, is to lie against another. See, Israel had a thing where no one was to be dealt with in something that they had done unless there were two or three witnesses. And there are times they did it to our Lord Jesus Christ where they tried to get witnesses against him so they could kill him. And that's the worst kind of lying, is that one would lie against another that would promote and accomplish their death. They did that on Brother Stephen, didn't they? And that we see in the book of Acts. But we're not to lie. No such thing as a white lie. Lying's lying. And we're not to lie. And then this one, this last one, this one that takes and helps us to understand about that is which is in us and how the soul is needs to be saved and is unsaved and how the spirit is dead. Thou shalt not covet. And Apostle Paul said that covetousness was the thing that got him. He was most religious in the Pharisees' religion and in their way and practice, all the things that they followed after that Jewish sect. But he said, that one about covetousness, that got me. That was within. And we see even in it, is it not the seed? Is it not the genesis of all the rest of these transgressions? Have no other God before me. I would have another God because I would covet another rather than the one I have, the one that truly is. I would covet to worship God rather than worship God in spirit and truth, worship him with an image or a help. He says, don't do that. Or to want to do something else on his day, covet something else, or I don't want to honor my father and my mother as he has commanded, I would choose or want to do something else, or I would seek to murder someone, even murder in the heart. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, it's sinful and it's sin for us to commit adultery in our hearts. I'm to desire my wife and no other. The Lord's given me to her and her to me. Thou shalt not steal. Stealing tells about covetousness, doesn't it? I'm all the time. For years I've been looking to get Brother Nicky's shirt. Nice shirt today, brother. Then it's okay if I go out and buy a shirt like Brother Nicky's, but I meet him, find him out back while he's or up front while he's getting ready to get in his car and beat him up to take his shirt. I do more than steal it. I assault him and that. Right? See how things lead to another? But it starts within that I want what's his. I know better than to mess with his tie. He'll take his cane to me over his tie. And then to lie. We lie because we want something else, or we want to make up some truth in our hearts and minds. So we see God's law. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. We needed to see them. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, that is Christ, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Talking about the long-suffering of the Lord and the working of the Lord in the meantime, the law was given so we would know that we are sinners and we have sinned against God. We have our sins, which is the group of our sin, and we stand guilty before the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, in regards to my sins, I can't say to the Lord, but I needed to, it was a special case. I can't justify myself in any way because I've sinned against him. What he has said is the truth. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We can't get right before God by keeping his law, but his law is rather to show us, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Corporately speaking, that sin does exist, and I do commit them. In Romans chapter 3, let's take a look over here quickly. It tells about the depravity of man, the way man is naturally. We got this from Adam. It's ugly. We don't like to face it. But again, the Lord tells us the truth so we might be helped. We might understand our need. And we see here we read verses 19 and 20 here in this chapter, Romans chapter 3, the law is there of God so that our mouths might be stopped, we might become guilty before God, that we might know we can't be justified, made right before God by keeping of the law. But by the law is the knowledge of sin, because, listen, as it is written, namely in the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's me, it's you, it's our cute little children and grandchildren. There's none. There is none that understandeth, so we sin in a lack of understanding. There is none that seeks after God, we sin in not seeking after Him. We go out of the way. We are unprofitable. We don't do good. No, not one. Oh, we certainly may seek to do good things. Well, we should. And we should train our children to obey and to obey godly principles and godly things like that. I mean, society would be a mess if there wasn't obedience and things. But what happens is even though we might do good, we might help somebody, and we should help and work, but motive is all askew when we're not right before God, when we're not saved, when a person is not saved. Because we would say, well, I'm going to help this person so that I might be received by God. No, we need to see that we need to be received by the Lord, receive His truth, receive His Savior. And then the things that we can do for His honor and glory and praise, not to gain position with God. goes on to say here about our natural state, their throat is an open sepulcher. That draws a terrible picture, doesn't it? With their tongues, they've used deceit. There's that lying and false witness. Poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing refers to that taking of the Lord's name in vain. Feet that are swift to shed blood, verse 15, destruction and misery are in their ways. When we go our own way and discover what we think is right, it will lead to destruction and misery. The way of peace have they not known? And here's a good summary of it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, God's to be reverenced. God's not like us. He's way higher than we are. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just in every way, and that's the reason that he needs to deal with sin. In Isaiah 59, in this about sin, us and our sin, I've got a tract that I've written, You, Your Sin, and Jesus Christ, and it speaks along the line of these things. Listen to what the Lord tells Israel, and he's telling us in this too. In Isaiah chapter 59, listen here. Isaiah 59, verse number 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Well, that's true in our day. The truth is just not... The truth is just not worth standing for. It's just not, but rather politics and bureaucracy and my group or that group or another group, rather than the truth, rather than there being a desire for the truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. This is the Lord speaking about us. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither the justice overtake us. We wait for light, behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves, wanting something that we just can't get to. Just can't find it in this life. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. They've separated us from our God. When Adam sinned, that's what it did. His spirit died, and he passed that off to his children, and we've got it naturally that way. In Mark chapter 7, verse number 20, and we've referred to this verse quite often here lately, but Mark 7, verse 20, Jesus said when they had trouble with him eating without washing his hands, he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Verse 21, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the sins of evil thoughts, the sins of adulteries, the sins of fornication, the sins of murders, the sins of thefts, the sins of covetousness. Again, that seed, I think, that causes all, or is the beginning of all others. Sins of wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. The pursuing. We see that of lasciviousness in our day. Those things which should be forbidden are pursued after and reveled in. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. The Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they come, and they, when they come out, defile the man. Our Lord, the Scripture says in Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses as filthy rags. The best we have before God is like a filthy rag. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, plural, like the wind, have taken us away. And that's there towards the end of the book of Isaiah. So our iniquities, our sins, have separated us from our God. Individual sins that we commit, sins that we know of, and as great and as mighty as God is, and as infinite as He is, and as finite as we are, sins that we commit against God that we don't even know about. That makes a works salvation with great jeopardy. Because what about the sins that you don't know about? You and I don't have the mind of God, and we don't know all that is sin against God. And then I come down to my age, I don't remember things either. We need something else, don't we? We need someone else. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ's atonement is for our sins. His atonement, we see that in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that pointed to Christ, they didn't do anything for sins, but there was different sins and different transgressions listed in the Old Testament, and if they committed those things, they were to bring this offering. The atonement is for sins, or for transgressions, or the corporate group of sins, as we've talked about, of an individual or of all that believe in Him. Listen, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, and it tells us right here, listen, how it is. We'll take a walk through the New Testament in this. The Lord Jesus Christ's atonement, His atonement, is for sins. And she shall bring forth a son, verse 21 of Matthew 1, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, His earthly name, for He shall save His people from their sins. Sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, 1987, saved me from my sins. All those past and all those that I would commit. Not that it gives me a license to sin. I'm to obey my Lord and seek to please Him. But He didn't save the body, though, did He, Brother Mark? He didn't save the body. He didn't save the mind. They're still, after this old way, the body and the mind still hate God just as much as they ever did. But He saved the soul. Made the Spirit alive. And now there's fellowship with the Lord again. And He saved me from eternal condemnation in hell and the lake of fire from my sins. And then John speaks to us in his epistle that for the child of God, when I do sin, even though I'm saved, I do sin, which I will. John says, if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. So the children of God do sin, but we're not to sin against the Lord willfully. But we can come to Him in prayer, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for the child of God. As we say, as I say often, and it's so, the life that begins by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that will continue in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John says that we who are His children, who are saved, we're to confess our sins before the Lord, and He'll forgive us and cleanse us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says that he writes the things that he writes there in 1 John chapter 3 or chapter 4. He writes to we who believe that we might keep on believing in Him. Okay? Listen to these passages. Galatians 1, 4. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, Jesus Christ, He's the preeminent one of God, that manifests God manifesting Himself through to us through His Son, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He, Jesus, had by Himself purged our sins. He paid for them. He washed them away. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that sitting down by the right hand of the Father shows that He accomplished that. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, to become as a man, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came to save from our sins, our transgressions. For Hebrews 5:3, and by reason hereof He ought, as for the people, so also for Himself, to offer for sins. See, the high priest, Jesus stepped in, and He became the high priest that lives forever. And the thing is, as we're going to read here in the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 7, let's go ahead and read it, Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. Jesus, He didn't have to go in heaven to offer an atonement, a sacrifice for His own sins, because He's righteous in every way. But you know what? For those that believe and trust in Him unto salvation, He stepped in there and offered the sacrifice of Himself for them, for their sins. Understand, in the Old Testament, there were a multitude of sacrifices that would be offered for different sins. Jesus needed one sacrifice. Every one of my sins, hid the sacrifice of Himself, did the trick. It did the work. It took care of it. It was the answer for it. It paid for it like none other can. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 12, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, listen to the mercy of the Lord, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That even though I have sinned, I've taken the Lord's name in vain, I've stolen, I've lied, I've thought things that I should not, and the Lord's forgiven me of those things. Peace with God. Peace with God is better than peace with one another. It's good to have peace with one another. But I tell you what, it's the best to have peace with God. Because of Christ, my sins don't stand against me. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. We see there all those different transgressions, those errors, those offenses towards God. He came to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's speaking about on Calvary, He dealt with our sins. He dealt with my sins. And those that believe in Him and trust in Him for the salvation of their soul, that look to Him and His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of their soul, for the forgiveness of their sins, for the granting to them of everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ, next time He comes, He won't be dealing with sin. It's dealt with. It's done. But He'll be coming to take us on to be with Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, and every priest standeth daily ministering, offering ofttimes the same sacrifices. Hear that? Over and over and over again. High priest will go into the Holy of Holies once a year, knowing 359 days, that's the way they counted a year, I got to come back. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Every priest standeth daily ministering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus is the answer to our sins. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self, speaking of Jesus again, bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He doesn't need to go back and go back and go back. There's no necessity for Him to go back. It is sinful and wicked for us to think that He would need to go back or have anything that would represent Him going back. We do remember His death by the ordinance that's been given to His church to remember that in the Lord's Supper, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It's done. That's what the Scripture says. He did it once. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. 1 John 2:2. And he, this is a word we don't use much, but it means the suffering body, the body that took all the punishment and the heat. He is the propitiation for our sins. All of my errors, all of my sins, all of my offenses, all of my transgressions, he paid for them on that cross. For he is the substitute, the stand-in for me. I should and couldn't on a cross. That's the reason for unrepentant, unbelieving sinners that the Lord has prepared hell and the lake of fire. Because a person can never pay for their sins. It will be an eternal affair. But with Christ, he paid it all. As the song says, he suffered it all. Because he loved me. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Understand that this is not talking about that Jesus has paid the price for everyone's sins. Let's think about Cain. Did Jesus pay the price for Cain's sins? Who killed his brother? Did Jesus pay the price for Pharaoh's sins? See, everybody for whom Jesus paid for their sins is either a saint on this earth, alive, looking forward to go to be with him, or is in glory in heaven, like our brother's teaching about in Sunday school. If Jesus has died for your sins, you have the Spirit of God living within, or are with the Lord now. What this is talking about, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior of the world. It's kind of like saying there's a lot of NASCAR drivers, right? I'm not a NASCAR driver. I'm not qualified, don't have the wherewithal, and not involved with that. But if you take a look at the list of NASCAR drivers, present and past, there would be a list. Okay, now let's take a look at the list of Saviors. There's only one Savior on the list of Saviors for the world. There is no other Savior. And you know what? That Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can take care of every sin. He can deal with every sin. But you know what? As we read earlier, and as Scripture bears out, he does so for those that believe in him, trust in him. Yeah, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, well, we not get hung up on other people and what the Lord has done with other folks. Although the witness of the salvation of sinners by the Lord is a witness indeed to others. But you know what? Rather than looking and not understanding or finding fault with the way the Lord would do things about some of those people that I mentioned. Do you think that the Lord paid for Judas' sins? And Judas is in hell now. But rather than quarrel with that, how about we consider our own sins? Because that's really the thing, is don't be distracted about our lack of understanding about God. But how does it apply to us? 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested, shown forth, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He bore it on the tree, and then he paid it and took care of it. In Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Some have said in days gone by, I don't care for that bloody religion, of a Savior dying on a cross. It's just too much. Well, that's what it took. There's been no human sacrifice that ever made a difference. And heathen man has made many human sacrifices. But the only human sacrifice that made a difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ made of himself. That made a difference. And the thing is, he giving himself a sacrifice, he is God, he didn't stay dead. He lives forevermore. That's the kind of Savior that we need. So, in conclusion, Brother David and Brother Paul here in Romans quotes him, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." That's a blessed thing, the righteousness of Christ being put upon the sinner that receives Christ as Savior, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute those sins," his sin. That corporate reference, that group of my sins, whether they were put on Christ and Christ's righteousness given to me. Couple verses. Psalm 51:3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Tell you what, we need to repent of our sins before God. Oh, he's not talking about an itemization. Because we can't. We mentioned that earlier. We can't remember them all. But we do need to repent before the Lord that we have sinned against Him. Oh, I've sinned against people. And we do. But the greatest one offended, the one to whom I'm accountable, the one who's the Savior and the Judge, I've sinned against Him. And He says I've sinned against Him. And that's what repentance is taking His side against ourselves. Lord, I have sinned against you. I'm guilty, and I'm responsible to you for it. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Confesseth them before the Lord and has a heart and a mind changed about sin. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, that's the reason Jesus in his ministry came saying the time is fulfilled. In the beginning of his ministry, he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent of your sins before God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. What a wondrous thought. It says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Our sin and our sins. How is it with you? Are you a sinner? Do you see that you're a sinner? Do you see you've offended God? You've transgressed against Him? We point you to Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in Him. Look to Him for the salvation of your soul.